And when he comes in the air, only those who are saved, right and ready, are going to hear the trumpets and are going to go up. Those that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to remain. And then the earth is going to know a time like it's never known before. So are you ready? Do you know the Lord as your Savior? Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of 1 Peter. The book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. Just going to read one verse here, and then we'll go to 1 Timothy and read a couple verses over there. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I want you to notice the statement here in verse number 3. Abundant mercy. God's abundant mercy. Mercy is a wonderful thing. Now, if you'll take your Bibles, turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We'd like to read verse 12 through 14. First Timothy 1:12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Verse number 13, the Apostle Paul talks about the mercy that he had obtained. We want to preach this evening on the message entitled Lessons in Mercy. Lessons in Mercy. I think most Christians are confused, and maybe most Christians don't even understand the difference, or that there is a difference between grace and mercy. They're not synonymous terms. They're different terms, reflecting different parts of God's attributes and God's working among man. And we cannot get into all of the aspects and the nuances of these terms, but we like to kind of put it in a nutshell by giving you this very simple definition of these two words. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. That's salvation, forgiveness, eternal life, His Son. Grace is about God giving us what we don't deserve. Mercy is about God not giving us what we do deserve. Did you note the difference? Grace is when God gives us what we don't deserve. Mercy is when God doesn't give us what we do deserve. We want to think about the subject of mercy. And everybody here tonight is here, is alive, is able to be here because of mercy. Because God has not given us what we really deserve. If God had given us what we really deserve, we would have been destroyed a long time ago. We would be suffering the pains of judgment and hell, and we would never have come to this point if it weren't for God withholding from us what we really deserve. We're here tonight because of God's grace, but we're also here because of His mercy. Oh, how we have sinned against a holy, righteous God. Oh, how we have failed Him. Oh, how we have raised our hand in His face even since we've been saved. And instead of giving us what we deserve, He's withheld it. And we truly are vessels of mercy. Vessels that God withholds from us what we really deserve. We want to take you to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah. We'll spend all of our time this evening in this book. There's four lessons in mercy that I want us to look at from the story of Jonah. Of course, if you go to chapter 1, let's just read verse 1 through 3 to set the story here of Jonah and to remind us of what was happening in this book. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now we know the rest of the story. It's important that we draw from that knowledge, that we kind of pull up the files, and we kind of go to the hard drive of our minds, and we draw up the record of Jonah and all that is involved in the story of Jonah. And if you look at the story of Jonah, you're going to see a God of mercy. You're going to see a God who time and time again didn't give people what they really deserved. A God who withheld. A God who was long-suffering. A God who didn't give folks what He should have, humanly speaking. There's four instances I want to draw to your attention from this passage of Scripture. Turn over, if you would, in this first chapter to verse number 12. And Jonah, of course, we've seen, has already gotten on a ship going away from the Lord, away from the calling, away from the city, away from the presence of the Lord. He has basically said, I know what God has called me to do. I know what God has said to me that He wanted me to do, but I'm not going to do that. And he flees from the presence of the Lord, and while they're in this great ship and in the water, a great storm comes. God sent that storm. And they come to the point where they realize that their life is in jeopardy. They come to the conclusion that God is angry. They're going to perish. And they go through a process of elimination, each one evaluating their God. Is it me? Is it my God? And it all comes down to where all the signs point to Jonah. It's his fault. Jonah acknowledges it's his fault. Look at verse number 11. We'll back up and read that. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. After coming to the conclusion and Jonah's owning up to responsibility, they say, What can we do to survive this? What can we do to stay the anger of God? What can we do to you that we might not die? And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea roared and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleaseth thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now what do you think Jonah deserved at this moment? What do you think God should have done to Jonah? God showed mercy and God showed grace. And God said, Jonah, I want you to go and preach for me. I want you to go to this wicked city called Nineveh, and I want you to preach the gospel to them. I want you to go and cry against them. Jonah disobeyed God, and Jonah ran away from God. Great storm comes by the hand of God, and God is showing his displeasure. Jonah says, It's my fault. Throw me over. The winds will calm. They throw him over. That's exactly what happens. But where's Jonah? Right where he belongs. Right where he deserves to be. Now, what would happen if God didn't do anything? What would happen if God, in fact, gave Jonah what he deserved? You've run from me. You've run from my presence. You've run from my will. You've run away from what I've instructed you to do. What would happen if God gave Jonah what he deserved? He would have drowned, wouldn't he? He would have perished. But in mercy, verse number 17, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Did you ever stop and realize that this great fish demonstrates God's mercy to Jonah? Not giving Jonah what he deserves, but instead preparing a great fish that would swallow Jonah, preserve Jonah for those 3 days, cast Jonah out on dry land, get Jonah back in the right direction, spare his life. This great fish is not just a miracle, but this great fish is a demonstration of God's mercy. Jonah deserved to perish. Jonah deserved to drown. He didn't deserve God sparing him. But God prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and nights. In mercy, Jonah didn't get what he deserved. In mercy, God had prepared a great fish to spare and save his life. And in fact, this disobedient servant called Jonah ends up becoming a type of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's mercy. Didn't get what he deserved. God spared him. He became a type of Jesus Christ. As Jonah was in the belly of the fish, Jesus said, So shall I be in the grave. Now go over to chapter 3 of the book of Jonah here. And let's read all 10 verses here. Of course, you know in chapter 2, Jonah is spit out on dry land, and verse number 1 of chapter 3, And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and he said, Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? Now, just turn back again and notice verse 2 of chapter 1. God said, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. What did Nineveh deserve? This great metropolis, this great population of people whose wickedness was so great and the violence was so great in that city that it must have come up before God as a stench in his nostril. And it was such a stench to God that God sent Jonah to go and preach to that Gentile city and tell them, I'm going to destroy you. Jonah ends up going and preaching. What did Nineveh deserve? Did they deserve anything different than Sodom and Gomorrah? Did they deserve anything different than the world when God looked down and said, I'll destroy it with a flood? Did Nineveh deserve anything from God? No. But in mercy, look at verse number 10, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Mercy. Mercy. The great city of Nineveh, this wicked, ungodly city, finds mercy. Instead of getting what they deserve, instead of God pouring out his wrath, God shows mercy. And God spared the whole city. The whole city was spared. But then we want to move to chapter 4. And when God chooses to spare this city, when God chooses to be merciful to Nineveh, Jonah gets mad. He gets angry with God. He gets angry at God. Verse number 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. He was angry that God didn't destroy the city. He was angry that God showed mercy. Now what does Jonah deserve? Example number 3. He ran away from God, and instead of destroying him, God showed mercy and sent a fish and spared his life. This great wicked city of Nineveh deserved to be destroyed, but instead of destroying it, God showed mercy, and God didn't destroy him. Now here's this wonderful example of a Christian called Jonah, who gets mad because God spared the city. He gets mad because God saved him. He gets mad because God didn't destroy him. He was exceedingly mad. He wanted to see him get what they deserve. He wanted to see him destroyed. He wanted to see people die. He didn't want to go and preach and then look like he had egg on his face when God didn't do it. Isn't that a pitiful example of Christianity? How many times when people don't get what they deserve do we get upset? Ooh, I wish God would just let them have it. Well, what if God let us have it? What did Jonah deserve at this point? God asked him in verse number 4, Then said the Lord, Doest thou well to be angry? Do you really have a reason to be angry? Is it your city? Are they people you created? Is there sin against you? Do you have any right to be angry? So he runs out into the wilderness to sulk and to pout. To bring Jonah to his senses, God prepares a great gourd that gives him shelter and shade, and then God destroys the gourd, and Jonah gets mad again. He gets mad because God spared the city. He gets angry because of the gourd dying. My gourd house is gone. I put so much work in that gourd house. Now I don't have a gourd to live under anymore. He gets mad with God. What does a person deserve when they get mad at God? What did Jonah deserve when he got mad at God because the city was spared, and then he got mad again because the gourd died? Verse 9, and God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? Jonah says, I do well to be angry, even unto death. I've got a right to be mad. He deserved God striking him dead here and long before they ever got here. But then fourth of all, I want you to notice how unmerciful Jonah was. He not only was angry, but he was unmerciful. Look at verse number 2 of chapter 4. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth thee of evil. And then go over to verse 10 and 11. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored. You didn't plant it. You didn't pluck the weeds. You didn't give any effort to it. And you're mad because the gourd died. Neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Jonah was not only angry, but he was unmerciful. He wanted these people punished. He wanted these people destroyed. And God rebukes him and says, you're upset because the gourd died. You took pity on a gourd, but you wouldn't take pity upon all these people. You took pity on a vegetable. Somebody will correct me later on. But you took pity on this gourd, this plant life, and you're mad because I took pity and I showed mercy to people? How unmerciful. Now how does somebody who runs from God, how does somebody who gets angry with God, even to acknowledging I'm angry unto death, what does somebody who does all these things and then even is so unmerciful that he would have taken more pleasure in these people's destruction than their sparing, what does a man like that deserve? Point is, God showed him mercy. We see mercy in the preservation of Jonah when he was thrown into the water. We see mercy in the sparing of Nineveh. Instead of destroying them, God spared them. We see mercy in God's tolerating Jonah's anger. And we see mercy in God patiently dealing with Jonah's unmercifulness. In all four of these examples, we see testimonies to God's mercy. To God's mercy. But now let's make application today. God was merciful to the disobedient and the fleeing one. God is merciful today to the disobedient and fleeing one. I find in our ranks, I find amongst our Baptist churches there are a lot of people running away from God. They're running away from His will. They're running away from His churches. They're running away from truth. They're running away from what they know to be right, and they're running as fast as they can, and they're saying, I'll not do it. I'll not live that way. I'll not be obedient. I'll not do what God would have me to do. And the reason they're not struck is because God is merciful. God is merciful. Are you running away from God? Are you running away from what you know is right? Are you running away from what you know is truth? Are you running away from what you know God would have you to do? Are you running away from God thinking by running fast enough somehow you'll get away? You'll never get away from God. Jonah ran away from God, and when Jonah got out there in that ship going in the opposite direction, you know what he found? He found God was already there. And God was already working in the storm, and God was already preparing to bring Jonah to the point where he'd preach where God wanted him to do. Can't run away from God. I see people all the time of all ages running from the Lord. Many may be lost and maybe have never been saved, but I see in Jonah the fact that Christians can run too. They can just throw off what they know is right and what they ought to do, and they run. The only reason they're not destroyed is because God is merciful. God is merciful. If you're running from God tonight, the only reason you're still here, if you're truly saved, is because God is merciful. And He withholds what you really deserve and what I really deserve. Running away from God is impossible. And if you're running, the reason you're still breathing is because of mercy. Second of all, we see here that God is merciful to the lost and the repentant one. God was merciful to this Gentile city. God was merciful to this population of people. Their wickedness had come before Him as a stench, and God was merciful because they repented. God is merciful to you, lost friend. He's merciful to the repentant. God is still in the saving business. He's still saving souls. He's still fixing lives. He's still putting hearts and lives back together. God is a God of mercy. And you're here and you're breathing His air one more night, and you're in church and you're hearing the Word one more time. And one more time you're being given opportunity like you probably have 100 times before. But you're here because of God's mercy. In the Gospels, we hear messages preached like, repent or perish. We need more of that preaching. If you're here and you're lost, you need to repent. You need to believe. You need to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only the mercy of God that you're able to be here and you're still alive. But that mercy will not go unchecked or without end. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of mercy. Today is the day of grace. Oh, if you're here and you're lost, just understand, by the grace and the Spirit of God, just understand, you're only here because of God's mercy. How many people your age, how many people of your walk in life, how many people of your gender, how many people of your culture have died and not come to this point tonight? Young person, how many people have you known? How many people do you see in the paper your age that die? It happens. Hospitals are full tonight. Nursing homes are full tonight. And here we sit. Why? Because of God's mercy. And lost friend, here you said, why? Because God is a long-suffering and a merciful God. And you're here because He has given you one more day of life. That breath you just exhaled, God gave it to you. God gave it to you. Look over to the book of Isaiah, chapter 55. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, verse number 7. It says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." Forsake your way. Run to the Lord. Fall before Him and say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And He'll show mercy. He'll not give you what you deserve, but He'll show mercy. Oh, if you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, I just pray you'll think. I pray you just put away your distractions and all the things that are calling upon you at this moment to say, think about something else. Just think with me. Why are you here? Why has God, instead of destroying you for your sins, given you another day of life and allowed you to come and hear one more time your need of Jesus Christ? Because He's a God of mercy. He's a God of mercy. Run to Him. Return. He'll have mercy upon you. He'll abundantly pardon. Third of all, we see God is merciful to the angry. God is merciful to the angry, and He's merciful to the unthankful. I look at this land of ours. And I not only see a whole lot of fleeing people, but I see a lot of angry people. You know, our Baptist churches have many, many people in them who are angry. They're mad. They're mad at God. They're mad at their pastors. They're mad at their churches. They're mad at their parents. They're mad at life. They're mad at their circumstances. Oh, I've got it so hard. I've got it so rough. Nobody understands. My life is so terrible. Our churches have angry people in them. But who should be angry? God is the one who should be angry. God is the offended one. God is the one we're sinning against. God's the one we're running away from. God's the one we thumb our nose at. God's the one we live in disobedience to. God is the one who has the right to be angry, but instead of anger, He gives us mercy. And He gives us one more day to get over our anger. I can remember going to school and not being able to speak so anybody could understand me. First three or four grades that I was in, I spent most of my time in speech therapy. I couldn't be but along with all the other ones. I had to go and spend a half hour here, an hour here. Fourth grade, we moved, went over and lived with my grandmother, and I had to spend the entire fifth grade just trying to survive the bullies and the ones who wanted to pick on the new kid. Sixth grade, we moved again, and I had to spend the whole sixth grade with an alcoholic. I could have got real angry, and I did sometimes. I thought my parents were too strict. I thought my parents were too disciplinarian. I didn't have any right to be angry. God's the only one who has any right to get angry. He's the only one who's perfect and holy and righteous. There's no cause for us to be angry. And when we're angry, whatever the reason, the only reason God doesn't strike us dead is because of His mercy. And we can go on being angry, and we can go on being miserable people, and yes, we can go on being miserable Christians. Jonah, I believe, is a Christian. And he's angry and he's miserable. We can go on like Jonah, feeling sorry for ourselves, sitting under a juniper tree like Elijah. We can go on saying the world isn't fair, and we can go on saying things aren't like I want them to be. We can go on being angry and be miserable Christians, or we can deal with that anger, do what is right, and acknowledge that God's the only one who has a right to be angry. And if God is merciful to us when we think we've got right to be angry, and we are angry, maybe if we start showing mercy, we'll have less anger to deal with. This is a society filled with angry, unthankful people. Everybody in society just about thinks they're owed something. Irregardless of the color of their skin, their upbringing, men, women, boys and girls, everybody thinks they're the special case. They're the exception. The whole world owes them something. The only one who's owed anything is God. And why aren't we destroyed? Because God is merciful. You're here tonight and you're angry? You're here tonight and in spite of the blessings you could count, you're unthankful? Jonah was not only angry, but he was unthankful. You're here and you're angry and you're unthankful? The only reason you're not consumed is because of God's mercy. I'll deal with it. Deal with it. I could look back and say, you know, my life wasn't perfect. Nobody's life is perfect. It's only by the grace of God and the mercy of God that we can survive life at all. What right do we have to be angry tonight? You think life's throwing you a bum deal? Life's not been fair? What do we really deserve tonight? I've learned to go through my life with this understanding. It can always be worse. And you know, I see all the time people who've got it a lot worse. Instead of being angry, we ought to learn to be a little more thankful. Visit the hospitals. Visit the nursing homes. Drive up and down and see the prisons that society can't build fast enough. They can't add on to fast enough. Look around you and then tell me you've really got a right to be angry. God's the only one with that right. But God is merciful, and instead of consuming us, He gives us another day of life. Isn't it something? We bite the hand that feeds us and He keeps on feeding us. We slap away the one who really cares, the one who really shows kindness to us, instead of destroying us. He just long-suffering. Fourth of all, we see God is merciful to the vengeful. We've got a lot of fleeing people. We've got a lot of angry and unthankful people. We've got a lot of vengeful people in our Baptist churches. They've been offended. They've gotten their toes stepped on. Somebody didn't treat them just like they ought, thought they ought to be. You know, they weren't treated with kid gloves, and they got angry. But then they got vengeful. Folks, I've encountered vengeful people who would take great pride in seeing another brother or sister in Christ destroyed. Who would relish in seeing another brother or sister in Christ sick or afflicted or broke or out on the streets. Over the years, Home Baptist Church has seen many who would wish this body harm. Many who would take great joy in hearing, Home Baptist Church is closing up, it's for sale. The devil won. They'd relish in that. Vengeance, envy. Folks, these are not Christian characters. But we have them. We wish harm to people. We're resentful. We are bitter. We're almost violent in hoping something bad happens to those who the Bible says we're supposed to love. And the news flash is this. Jesus said we're to love our enemy. We're to love those who despitefully use us. Ooh, how many Baptists can say they haven't wished harm on someone because they didn't think they were dealt right and treated right, even within the family of God? Only reason we're not consumed and we're here tonight is because of God's mercy. Best case scenario, us being the model person, never running from God, never wishing or being angry because God didn't punish somebody, never being unthankful, never being vengeful. Best case scenario, we don't deserve anything but judgment from God. All of my righteousness, Isaiah says, all of my righteousness, every good thing I've ever done or will ever do, if you put it all in one lump, is a bag of filthy rags before God. I don't deserve anything. I deserve punishment and wrath and judgment. I deserve God just giving up and throwing it away. But in mercy, He didn't give me what I deserve. And I'm here tonight because He hasn't given me what I deserve. But think about somebody like Jonah running from God. You know what the Word says. You know what God has spoken to your heart. You've professed faith in Christ, and you know what the right thing to do is, but you're running thinking that's going to make things change. What do you deserve? Acknowledge tonight by the grace of God, you're alive because of God's mercy. What about somebody like Jonah who gets angry with God? Raises their fist and say, "That's not right, God. That's not fair, God. You shouldn't have done that, God. What you should have done is this, and what you should have done is that." How many stand in the house of God, and in their hearts they may sing Amazing Grace, but in their hearts they're mad at God for the bum deal they got because God hadn't done this or God hadn't done that. What does a person like that deserve? What is a vengeful Christian? Bible says we ought to forgive one another as God for Christ has forgiven us. Have you been to Calvary? Have you seen Jesus Christ hanging on that cross? There He hangs, nailed there, pierced in the side, brutalized, beaten beyond recognition. There He hangs, dying for my sins and for your sins. Have you gone back there and looked into the face of Jesus Christ? If you have, can you look into the face of Jesus Christ and be angry and vengeful and unthankful towards another human being, much less another Christian? I don't think so. Because there He hangs, brutalized, for nothing He did, but for what I did and what you did. How can we seek vengeance? How can we be unmerciful? I tell you what, God's people can be some of the greatest grudge holders. I mean, things that are decades old, God's people can hold on to and hold resentments towards people. You can go into Baptist churches and you can find members of the same Baptist church who aren't speaking to one another and haven't spoken to each other for years and years and years, and they may not be able to remember why they're not speaking. They just remember they're not speaking. Why doesn't God destroy us? Because of mercy. We're all benefactors of God's mercy. Now what are we going to do with it? Continue in our anger? Continue in our vengeful spirit? Continue in our unthankfulness? Continue in our running away from God? Continue in our not speaking? Continue in our bitterness? Are we once and for all going to say, God, you've been so merciful to me. I don't deserve the least of your favors. You've been so merciful in not destroying me. God, help me turn around. Mercy. If you're here and you're lost, the reason you have another day of life is because of God's mercy. He's given you one more day of life. What will you do with the mercy of God?